Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 8. Seems like there's something else I was going to mention. I probably remember when I get home. Sunday's Mother's Day, so all you men and children better remember that. There's all kinds of hints around the church, these flowers and the board in the back and people talking about it. So Mark chapter number 8, we're going to read verses 27 through verse number 33. And this is the 39th lesson we've been in the book of Mark. And so we're going to read verse 27 down through verse number 33. The Bible said, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." We'll look through those verses tonight, verses 27 through verse number 33. And if you remember last time, it's been a few weeks, but we titled the lesson when we looked at verses 22 through verse number 26, "The Messiah Among Us," and the blind man being healed should have been enough evidence that if they knew the Old Testament scriptures that they would have known that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah. So that's what we looked at last week. But what we're going to call it this week is just simply this: who is he? Who is he? Now look in verse number 27. The Bible said, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am?" You notice here in the first part of verse 27, the Bible says, "And he went out." And so far in the book of Mark, there's been a lot of traveling that's going on. I mean, he's been all over the place. He's been over the Sea of Galilee. He's been back. He's been north. He's been south. There's been a lot of traveling, a lot of going about, a lot of going out and coming back home again. We've seen that several times in the first 8 chapters in the book of Mark. And we've seen a lot of action. We've seen the multitudes fed twice. We've seen the deaf where they could hear and speak. We've seen the blind where they could see. We've seen the leper cleansed, and we've seen multitudes healed. Whoever was brought to the Lord Jesus, he healed them. Nobody went away. We've seen the demons cast out. There's been a lot of action in the book of Mark, and that's one of the great things about the book of Mark. It's got a lot of action in it. We talked about that at the beginning, but along with all of this activity that went on around the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you know there was a lot of talk concerning him? This is not something that was done in secret. This is something that was done out in the open. And a lot of people now, what would you say to each other? How would people talk? They'd ask the question, who is he? Who is this man? Where did he come from? What is he doing? How does he have this power? Is he of God? Is he a prophet? Is this Elijah come back from the dead? You know, who is he? There'd be a lot of talk like that in the community. And the disciples, no doubt, would have heard a lot of this talk. You have to realize this Mark chapter 1 through Mark chapter number 8 takes us through about the first two and a half years of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the rest of this chapter, you're only about 6 months from Jesus going to the cross. So this has been going on for a couple of years now. And the disciples, they're going to hear a lot of this talk and participate in this talk about who Jesus Christ really is. I'm sure as the disciples went about and, you know, they would be recognizable. Somebody might recognize Andrew or Peter or one of these fellows and say, hey, I seen you with him. Come here, let me ask you something. Who is he? What's this all about? That would just, we know as human beings that is how people are. That would naturally take place. Somebody might say, didn't I see you with that man called Jesus the other day? Or somebody might say, you were one of those that were handing out bread up there when all those multitudes got fed. Man, that was a miracle. Who is this? Who is this Jesus Christ? And so that's how these verses sort of start out. Who is he? And the first thing that we find concerning that who is he, we find it's the Lord Jesus that asked the question. And he asked the disciples. And we might call this number one, public opinion. Verse 27 again, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? They had heard all this talk. They had been in the community. They had been around the people. And so the Lord Jesus, he asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? We might say that Jesus inquires of the disciples, what's the word on the street concerning me? What have you heard people saying about me? Who do people say? Who do men say that I am? And just like today, in Jesus' day, there were many different answers concerning who men thought he was. Now, if you look on down in verse number 28, the Bible said, and they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. So that was the answer they gave to the Lord Jesus. Who do men say that I am? Well, there's some people out here, they say that's John the Baptist. That's John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist was dead. So they had thought that John the Baptist either hadn't died or that he had somehow come back from the dead. And then there were others that said he was Elias or Elijah. And you know, Elijah, he's one of the prophets. Man, he could do all kinds of miracles. God really blessed his ministry. So some of the people said, well, that's bound to be who that is. And then other people, they said, well, he's one of the prophets come back. Or maybe some of them thought, well, he's a new prophet come upon the scene. Now, if I was put in the category of any of those, buddy, that's pretty good company right there. Who is Bill Conrad? Well, he's like John the Baptist. Who is that Kyle Austin? Well, he's Elijah the prophet. Well, that's pretty good company right there. Who's that brother Dewey that come to North Carolina and been around some? Well, he's one of the prophets. Boy, any preacher, they'd say, man, that's good company. That's good people to be associated with. And so we see that the general opinion was a good opinion. Talking about the common people, what they said, not the Pharisees, not the scribes, not that crowd. They hated him. But the Lord Jesus, what he was talking about, whom do men say that I am? That's this people they'd been coming into contact with. Well, they thought he was somebody great. I know that. They knew he was somebody special. That's what they were saying about him. But do you notice here that although they thought good about him, They didn't come nowhere near really knowing who he was. And it's the exact same thing today. If we went out here in the general population and we just asked the question, who is Jesus Christ? You'd hear all kinds of things. A lot of people would say, well, he was a good person. He is a moral teacher. That's the extent of what a lot of people think about the Lord Jesus. Why? He gave the Ten Commandments, or not the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, judge not that ye be not judged. He's a moralist, a great moral teacher, some people would say. Other people, the Muslims, they say that Jesus Christ was a prophet. There's over a billion of them in the world, probably more than that. They say good about him. And you look at a lot of different groups. People say he's a great person, a great teacher, a prophet, a great leader. All these things you'd hear if you ask about who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Complimentary things. Those are all good things. But that still falls short of who he really is. Public opinion. Better be careful about following public opinion. Better be careful about getting your Bible answers off the street. Well, there's a lot of opinions out there. Everybody will tell you what they think something about the Lord Jesus Christ, but most of the time it's not going to be right. So they thought something about him, but what they thought about him was not right. And I believe this is what the Lord is getting out here. We move on down, we find out what the Lord really wants to know. Now in the last part of verse 27, he said, whom do men say that I am? And the way the Lord Jesus Christ teaches, he's going somewhere with this. See, he asked them, they gave the answer. But now he's getting really what he wants to know. Number one is personal, is public opinion. Number two is personal conviction. Look what he said in verse 29. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now we're finding out what he really wants to know. He's talking to the disciples here. Whom say ye that I am? It's what he asked them. The Lord is more interested in what we think personally than he is what the collective opinion is. He wants to know what the Lord really wants to know. Who do I think he is? Who do you think he is? Personally, not what we've heard somebody say, but who do you really think that Jesus Christ is? Hollywood will never get it right. Washington will never get it right. The newspapers will rarely get it right. What really matters is you and I on an individual basis, we better get it right. Who do you think that I am? Now, somebody said this is probably the best thing that Peter ever said in his whole life, and that's probably right. But in one passage of Scripture, he gets it right and he gets it wrong. He is just like we are. But right here in his answer, he gets it exactly right. In the last part of verse number 29, first Jesus said, whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. Over in Matthew chapter number 16, that's called Peter's, well, even here in the Scofield Bible, Peter's confession of faith. And it's generally taught and preached out of what he said out of Matthew chapter number 16. But when he said, thou art the Christ, that means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. He was confessing that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And when he said that, thou art the Christ, there's about a month of preaching every day in that. I mean, we could go back and spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. What did that mean to be the anointed one? The one that the Old Testament scriptures prophesied about and foretold about. It meant that he was the virgin-born child that Isaiah prophesied about. It meant that he thought that he was the one in the book of Micah that said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judea, that he was that person. He thought that he was the Ancient of Days spoken of in the book of Daniel, and all through, he was the Christ of God, the Messiah, the promised one. The anointed one, Psalms 2 and 2 said, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Messiah, the Son of God. That's what Peter confessed. That's what he believed. Psalms 45 verse 7 said, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, in the Old Testament, when they got a new king, what did they do? That king had to be anointed. You remember when Saul was anointed? And do you remember when Samuel went down there and anointed David? This is the king. The anointed one is the king to come. The Messiah, the one that God chose and anointed. That's who he is. So when Peter said, thou art the Christ, that entailed all those things that the Old Testament scriptures taught about the one to come, the promised one. And so that's why it said that's probably the greatest thing that Peter ever said. And all that is and more is wrapped up in the phrase the Christ. Matthew has something that the book of Mark does not have. Matthew chapter 16 verse 17, after Peter said, thou art the Christ, Matthew 16, 17, the Bible said, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. How do you get saved? Can you talk somebody into getting saved and just give them all the information and that's good enough? I heard the gospel a lot of times before I ever got saved. But there was a day when the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and made it real unto my soul. And that's what the Lord Jesus was saying to Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Jonah said salvation is of the Lord. The Spirit of God has to open our blinded eyes to see the truth of the Word of God. And that's exactly what had happened in Peter's life. The Father had revealed it unto him. He didn't hear that on the street about the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard that straight from the Son of God himself. And so that is why that is called Peter's great confession of faith. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ. Salvation, light from God, an understanding of the Bible, the truth of God's Word, the new birth. It is not of man, it is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Read John chapter number 3. So the question to us tonight ought to be, who is Jesus to you? Who do you say that he is? I hope we can all, you know, I would look around tonight and I say, well, I think everybody would agree, but I don't know everybody's heart. I would never stand up and say, well, everybody here tonight's saved. I don't know that. I know who says they have been. But who is he to us? Who is he? And so we find that. But we look on down, there's something else. This is interesting. There is a prohibited telling. Jesus didn't say, Peter, you're right, go tell everybody. It's not what he said. Look in verse number 30. The Bible said, and he charged them that they should tell no man of him. You'd think, I mean, this is the greatest news in the whole wide world. The Messiah has come. And at least one person knows it. But Jesus said, don't tell anybody. And do you know that it's not the first time that we've heard these words come from Jesus? Look back in chapter 8, verse 26, that we've seen this over and over again. Chapter 8, verse 26, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. That was the man that got healed of his blindness. Look at chapter 7, verse 36. This is the deaf and dumb man healed. Chapter 7, verse 36. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, great deal, they published it. Remember we looked at that? Look at chapter 5, verse 43. And this is a little girl that he raised from the dead. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. And commanded that something should be given her to eat. Well, that's going to be hard news not to tell. But the Lord told him not to tell anybody. Look in chapter 3, verse 12. And this is where the multitudes had been being healed. Chapter 3, verse 12. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Look at chapter 1, verse 44. This is the leper that was healed. Chapter 1, verse 44. And saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer thy cleansing, those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. He told that leper, don't tell anybody. Say nothing to anybody about what I've done. Isn't that interesting? Why would the Lord tell them, why would the Lord tell Peter here in verse number 30? He charged them, that's the disciples. He charged them that they should tell no man of him. Now, here's the answer, and this is very important in the book of Mark. Things change from here on out. Here's why. The Lord had been saying, don't tell, don't tell. But look what the Bible says in verse 31. And he began to teach them. Here's why. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Without Calvary, there is an incomplete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we fail to include Calvary, then it is not a gospel message. And that's what verse number 31 is talking about. He's talking about going to the cross. He's talking about dying for our sins. And I like what he goes on. And after 3 days, rise again. Without that message, I mean, you can go out here in the world and talk about God all you want to, and people don't get too upset about that. You can talk about the Lord. You can talk about we're going to pray for somebody because they're sick. There's all kinds of talking about God in a general type of way. You can even talk about Jesus being a good teacher, being a good example, being a prophet. But where the power comes from is when you talk about Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that the only way to go to heaven is by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only reason you can go to heaven is because Jesus died upon the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Just talking about the Lord isn't going to save anybody. We was talking about the courthouse. I'm all for that. I think that's great. Put the national motto on the courthouse. It reminds people of our godly heritage that we've had. But nobody will get saved reading In God We Trust. If you could just get saved reading In God We Trust, now that's important and that's good. Don't take me wrong. But you got to have the gospel message. And from here, the Lord Jesus begins to teach them. Notice what the Bible said, to teach them the gospel message that he would go, that he must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. That's talking about going to the cross. And after 3 days, rise again. So when we speak of his sacrifice, when we speak of his blood, when we speak of his resurrection from the grave, that's where the power of the gospel comes from. And the message of Christ is incomplete without the message of the cross. Now, I believe that's why he had told them, don't tell them yet, don't tell them yet. If we go out here, we don't want to be guilty of not giving people the gospel. It's easy to talk about the Lord. It's harder to give people the gospel. Because when you give people the gospel, you got to tell them they're a sinner. You got to tell them they're lost. You got to tell them if they don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell. You know what people think about when they begin to consider the gospel? If they're lost, they don't know the gospel, they've never heard it. You know what they will naturally begin to think about? They'll think about, what about my mama? What about does that mean if my daddy? I've seen that go through people's minds. That's hard to come to grips with. If they were lost, you mean you're telling me my relatives, people I love? That's what the truth is. And so we got to give them the gospel, and the Lord Jesus began to teach them these things. And notice what the Bible says there in verse number 32, and he spake that saying openly. So he wasn't just teaching the disciples, but he began to teach this openly where everybody could hear what he was saying. Now, look on down, I'll show you one last thing. There is Peter rebuking and rebuked. He rebuked the Lord, but then the Lord rebuked him. So look at verse number 32, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, I can just imagine in my mind how that went. The Lord begins to talk about these things, teach these things openly. People are hearing these things. People are talking about these things. Notice who the Lord was indicting. Who was he talking about was going to do this to him? Who did he say was going to kill him? Look at verse 31. Be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed. Can't you just see Peter? He's real concerned about this new development. He hadn't heard nothing about this up until this point, and I can just see Peter. I can just imagine in my mind, Lord, could I talk to you? Come over here. Could I talk to you a few minutes about something? We don't know. I don't know if he put his arm on his shoulder and maybe tried to keep it quiet. We don't know. But, you know, Peter, he begins to talk to the Lord about this. Lord, this is not good for business. Lord, this is not going to go over well when people begin to hear that you're saying that the leaders, the elders and scribes, you're telling people they're going to kill you. That's pretty harsh. Lord, are you sure about this? We don't know exactly what Peter said or how he said it, but the Word of God says that Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, verse number 33, that doesn't last very long. It says, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Boy, if you want to call somebody a bad name, that is number one. Is that not the worst name in the whole wide world to call somebody? Well, there's a lot of bad things people call each other, but think about who that is. You call somebody Satan. You call somebody an old devil. That's a bad. Look what Satan's responsible for. But the Lord Jesus said, "Get thee behind me." And he called Peter Satan. "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Peter was guilty of watering down the gospel. That's what he wanted to do. He was all for going out and preaching when he sent him out before. And he's not raised a word of opposition up until the time that Jesus said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to rise again the third day. And now all of a sudden Peter's got an issue with it. What's the worst thing in the world is to water down the gospel. Because talking about it, that's the only way to be saved. It may hurt people's feelings. We may say that's awful harsh. But he wanted to hide Calvary. He rebuked the Lord over what he'd begin to teach about that. And there's many today that are guilty of the very same thing. These companies that are taking the blood out of their songbooks. This Hollywood, and I've had people come to me and talk to me about this series on TV about the Bible. I tried to watch some of that, but they changed so much. Now, here's my question. If somebody is a true child of God, why would you want to change anything in the Bible? The only person that I know that wants to change God's word is the devil. So you can put it under any kind of, oh, this is a good thing, but when you see that the Word of God is being deliberately changed, the only one I know that wants to change and question and twist God's Word is the devil. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What about all these versions of the Bible? Have you ever noticed what they take out? Oh, this is going to make it easier to understand. Is it going to make it easier to understand to take the blood out? Was it Colossians 1:20, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins"? And these modern versions, without fail, will take that out of Colossians 1:20. It'll just say, "In whom we have redemption." Why would you want to take that out of the Bible? "In whom we have redemption through His blood." The only one I can think that'd want to take that out would be the devil. He doesn't want people to hear about the blood of the Lord Jesus, that without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Peter wanted to water down the gospel, and Christ called him Satan. And I say, if people want to change the Word of God and water down the gospel, the Lord is not in that. That's of the devil. You say, well, that's harsh. Well, how would you like to have been Peter standing there? Well, the Lord had just bragged on me a minute ago, and now he's saying I'm the devil. Peter just, don't be too hard on him. We've all been there. I done something good, and then I messed it all up. You ever been there? That's how Peter was over and over again. Walked on the water and then liked to drown. Made the great confession of faith, "Thou art the Christ," and then turned right around and tried to water down and deny the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We're a lot like Peter. And I've said this many times, I don't see how people can be too hard on other people. We make a lot of mistakes our own selves. Our own selves. And so Peter, he was rebuking, but he got rebuked. Of course, we know he got right with God. He ended up preaching the right message. We got no doubt about that. But Lord willing, next time we'll go along a little farther and we'll see. And I love this next few verses, 34 through 38. Where he talks about, I want you to read ahead and be familiar with these verses. What a great, great verse number 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's a lot trying to gain the whole world, but they're going to mess around and lose their own soul. That's terrible. That's terrible. So I appreciate your good attention tonight. I appreciate your help in the business meeting. Appreciate you coming out. Good to be here. Has anybody got anything on their heart?